if we don't deal with trauma biblically, which is to call it what it is, and to seek help, and kids can't seek help. You had nowhere to go. You had to wait till you were big enough to take on the abusers.
Yeah.
Okay? But a lot of people then don't even do that. They think it's their fault and all this different stuff, or they just don't deal with reality because reality is too difficult to deal with. And so then what happens is eventually you do that initially to survive. But what happens is if you don't break through that wiring with repentance and the healing that Jesus offers, you will be dissociative in all your relationships.
Yeah.
So let's just review. What's the unforgivable sin?
Not trusting God.
Dying without ever running to God as the provision through Jesus Christ on the cross and his death there for your sins. It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Number two, when it says here that this is this event in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and following, where it says, 31 and following, where it says, I say to you, any blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. He's talking there to the Jews. You guys are taking the final testimony of the Trinity, who is affirming my words and the Father's words, that I am the Messiah that's come, because the lame walk, the blind see, the captives are set free. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And you're rejecting that? Now, what's interesting, from that moment on, okay, he begins to go to the Gentiles a little bit more. Number two, he actually begins to speak in parables. But are individual Jews saved after this event? The answer is yes. Now, the whole early church was mostly Jews, okay? But what he's saying there is there's going to be this national hardening. There's going to be a rejection of Israel from experiencing the kingdom blessings that will come when they recognize Jesus as their Messiah, which, man, let's just put this in here right now.
Wow.
Israel regathered right now, they still don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And they are not experiencing the blessings that God intends for Israel. And so another episode we ought to do, I think we actually touched on a little bit when I did my interview with my friend from Israel. At the very end, I put a little tag on there, right? When it says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That doesn't mean we affirm everything Israel does. Okay. You know, we don't bless an Israel that curses Jesus, right? The way we bless them, by the way, is by calling them to respond to Jesus. Okay. And the most Jewish thing you can do is believe in the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus is your Messiah. And I would tell them what we just spent 20 minutes ago, 10 minutes doing, which is to tell people, you want to be blessed by God? Trust Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? I believe God wants to bless Israel. Guess how God's going to bless Israel? Through Jesus. Through Yeshua, who is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Okay, they can disagree with me all day long, but that's my belief, right? That's what I think the New Testament says. And I think that the nation is still under that judgment of hardening. Now, individual Jews can still respond, but there's going to be a day when the national leadership of Israel recognizes Jesus as Messiah. Their spiritual leadership, their Pharisaical, rabbinical leaders will preach in every temple, Jesus is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, that's going to be a really, really good day.
Yeah.
Why? Because if the hardening of the Jews is the blessing of the Gentiles, what do you think their regrafting in will be? It'll be a good, good day. Mm-hmm. See Romans 11. Come on, man.
That was good.
It's a good podcast.
Yeah.
Okay. But he's grafted back in Matthew Lopez. Mm-hmm. And you didn't commit the unforgivable sin when you renounced Christ, did you?
No.
So you don't have to worry, oh my gosh, right? Did I become some demonic force from that moment forward? Every single person, the first time I heard the gospel, I rejected it, okay? I mean, I was like, I didn't hear somebody go, do you know you're a sinner and God loves you and Jesus crucified for you? You know, give your life to him. I went, okay. I know. I said, heck no. I care less about that. I want to follow God because his commandments are burdensome. And I want to, you know, be godless with women. I want to be godless with, you know, everything else. And so why would I do that? So I renounced God, but his grace prevailed upon me, just like it did on you. Mm-hmm. So if you have renounced Christ, you're renouncing your Christ.
Yeah.
Okay. And do it before you're dead or before you become like Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Right. So if I meet you and you're alive, and you're a Pharaoh, I'm still going to do what Moses did to Pharaoh, which is call you to repentance, not knowing that you, in fact, have been hardened to the point of having a sin that leads to death.
Yeah.
Just don't get there, bro. Come home. you came home. Mm-hmm. You're reading your Bible. It's 2016. Mm-hmm. You're meeting with this guy. Mm-hmm. And he kind of, this is a secular psychologist, counselor.
No, he's faith-based.
Faith-based. Mm-hmm. Okay. But
he uses the, I guess, secular tools and, you know, the kind of the same tests that psychiatrists.
Had you been sent to him as part of a court proceeding, or did you just go to him on your own?
Yeah. Somehow, you know, there's some minor exceptions. I shouldn't say minor, but there are some exceptions. I somehow managed to live my whole life without getting in serious legal trouble or spending a lot of time incarcerated.
You haven't committed a felony, so you're still an attorney.
What?
Is that right? Right. If you've committed a felony, you lose your law license, right?
Oh, well, convicted of a felony.
Convicted of a felony.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so my man over there still has his law license.
That's right.
Okay. Yeah. That's your point.
Yeah. And my biggest challenge was getting into law school and explaining why certain things happen, you know. But.
So, yeah. So you had an issue potentially getting admitted because of some of your history.
Yeah. Yeah.
So all that was going on, but you're out of law school mm-hmm. at this point, 2016, right?
Yeah.
Well out. Well. And you got a law practice, you got another business, you got a lot going on. And life is crashing down all around you. And this guy you went to for help, he looked at your life and he said, bro, I'm looking at you. And based on the DSM, right? You know what the DSM is?
No.
Okay. It's basically what counselors use.
Okay.
It's the Diagnostic Statistical Manual.
Yeah.
And what they do is they take human observation and they call it psychological science. And they say, if these things are true in your life, then we make you a person that we classify this way.
Yeah.
Right. And so that dude looked at your life and he says, we're going to classify you as this. And I don't really care if we tell people how you were classified, but what did he offer as the treatment for how you were classified?
Well, and I don't mind saying it because I think it's important. Just like I was saying earlier about not giving the enemy any leverage.
Yeah.
And certainly today, we have, unfortunately, a lot of mutual friends that are going through this very same attack that I'm about to describe. What the attack is the world will take a label out of its back pocket and put it on your forehead. And so those labels today look like narcissism or sociopathy or whatever incorrigible label they come up with and redefine after a test to prescribe you medication or to say that you're something that's not worthy of marriage anymore or something that
people would protect themselves from you and maybe society.
And so, maybe society will protect you. Maybe you should be locked up or maybe you shouldn't be trusting with your children or maybe, you know, your wife can't trust you.
Or that's the grounds for her divorce and now you lose access to your children.
Yeah. And it's just appalling to me to watch it morph and be weaponized because if you think about it, the people that are in there seeking help are doing just that. And they're coming out of there with a label that is really hurtful and confusing. And it's not help usually that they're getting. It's, you know, it's the equivalent of some sort of terminal illness. So when you said, what did he offer as my help? I think, you know, I got the results, took a lot of testing.
So like a battery of tests.
Yeah,
like,
battery of tests.
Answer these questions.
But after spending a lot of therapy hours just talking and a lot of like biblical reading along with it. So what was a little more maybe hurtful or shocking about it is I finally feel like I'm like submitting to the Lord. I feel like I'm holding his hand and I know now that it was the enemy's last attempt. That's what I was describing earlier. So I'm like trusting this man and I still love this man.
Sure.
And I'm trusting him. And so he's like, well, hey, we're going to take a bunch of tests. Took the test. And then just happened to be that I got an appointment with him next after we had the results on a Friday afternoon. And the reason why that was important for Satan's scheme is because when I got the results, I had the weekend by myself and nothing is open. I had other therapists that I could call. They weren't open. I called their hotlines. But the bottom line is I took a bunch of tests. And
tests would be questions like, give me an example of some questions.
Yeah. So what's funny is I was just like, oh man, I need help. So I was so honest on this test. And the truth is, if I would have known that it was going to hurt or be used as a label, I could have manipulated the test.
I was just,
you know, so an example of a question would be like, like, it's funny now, but it's like, well, have you ever committed a crime? And so I thought about it, and like eight popped in my head. And so, yeah, it was really easy, if not 80. And so it was like, how do you feel when you commit a crime? And then, but it kind of leads you down a trail of, well, what if they did this? And I was like, and then it kind of goes down a path of like, well, would you ever feel justified killing somebody? And it's like, well, be honest. Like, yeah. You know, cause I could articulate, but the test doesn't let you articulate. I was just being honest with myself. Where I sit today, I realize how unhealthy I was, right? Cause, and the diagnosis that he ultimately gave me was sociopathy, which I feel ignorant, but 100% honest. The only time I had ever heard that term was, I think it was a guy named Scott Peterson that killed his wife. And that was, I remember that was the first and really only time I'd ever heard that term. Mm. Now you hear it all the time. I don't know why that is.
Probably because there's more sociopaths.
Yeah. And I think if you want to be real honest, like it goes back to we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like if you put your thoughts on a display behind you or in, you know, you're just an example, but I'm saying like, would anybody want to be evaluated like that? I don't know. And could the enemy really take, oh, your deepest, darkest secrets and make it look really bad against you? Yeah. Now, was I really in an unhealthy, broken place in need of Christ in my life, having lived in rebellion and needed, that was my moment that I needed to go, oh my God, what have I done?
Yeah. Well, you came, this is a young man, you know, whether or not you were really converted as a child or not, have you ever wrestled through that?
No. Okay. I mean, I have wrestled through it. Where I've concluded is that I gave my life to Christ.
Yeah, me too. So how can, I think so too. And that, it does, you know, we'll know in heaven when the moment is your name was written in the book of life. Mm. But there's a reason I'm doing this. Can men who give their life to Christ start all of a sudden then to become people that the world knows as sociopaths?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. I had one of my podcasts today, right? You.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, I don't mean to make light of that, Matthew. No. What I'm saying is we don't know for sure, but how? The question is, how do you get from really genuinely as a child crying out to God, and maybe not even as a child, as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, whatever it is, but then from 13 to 35, get into a really dark place? Now, if I looked at you, by the way, at 33, 34, should I have thought that you were genuinely a Christian?
If you knew me intimately, no.
No.
You
wouldn't have thought that. I wouldn't have. Now, and by the way, that doesn't mean you weren't, but what should I have done if I had met you when you were 33 and 34?
Oh, I needed someone to confront me and say, hey, you are not who you profess to be.
I should have, that's right, man. I should have said, hey, bro, God wants to bless you. Mm-hmm. Okay. But you have to repent.
Yeah.
Now, in your case, probably it wasn't a repentance that led to salvation, but it was going to repent. It was going to repentance was going to lead back to reconciliation, which was going to be a salvation to you because you were destroying your life and the life of everybody else who met you.
Oh yeah. Like okay. A wake of destruction.
So can believers become sociopaths?
Yeah.
It looks like it. Now, by the way, I think there's a lot of people that think they were believers that never were. Mm-hmm. More than, so the here's why I think the greatest confidence we have that you were really saved is because God put you through a period of discipline where you hated your life so much that you repented of it.
Yeah.
Right? And so see Hebrews 12, right? That Father disciplines those that he loves, reproves his children.
And Revelation 3:19.
Okay. Which says?
Biblical. Oh, man. The Lord admonishes the one he loves.
Yeah. There we go. Same verse, same idea, right? Also shows up, I think, in Proverbs 3. And I think that what we need to understand is it doesn't matter, was Matthew saved? We call, when Jesus says you go to a brother who's in sin and you confront him, and if he doesn't receive it, then go get somebody else to go. And if he doesn't receive it, too, you get a group. And if the group doesn't work, tell it to the church. And then it says if he didn't respond to the church, then treat him as a tax gatherer. This is Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Treat him like a tax gatherer, a Gentile. Okay? I don't know, bro, if everybody that's living like a tax gatherer Gentile never had a genuine conversion. I should just treat them like they hadn't.
Yeah.
Because I got to love them and call them to repentance.
What else would we do?
Yeah. Don't treat them like a believer. Don't tell them, oh, you went to a Billy Graham conference and walked forward one time? Oh, you're good. Okay, no, I call you to repentance.
Yeah, that's not loving to do that anyway.
Exactly. Because the goal isn't just fire insurance. The goal is to have a ticket.
Yeah.
Okay, the goal is to abide with Jesus and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Yeah.
Do we all, I mean, this is what Jesus says. If anybody, you know, doesn't bear fruit, you know, then I'm going to cut you off and throw you in the fire. Okay? Because you're worthless in effect. This is John 15. But I don't know if everybody who's cut off and thrown in the fire is never saved. It just means you're not bearing fruit. Eventually, there's going to be a sin that leads unto death. I'll go one more step. I do believe the overall preponderance of Scripture suggests that everybody who genuinely trusts Christ is going to bear fruit and is going to increasingly be sanctified until they move forward and where they're glorified in heaven.
Yeah.
That is by far the expectation of Scripture. Okay, and you know, Calvinists would call this the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the Savior, all right? And you know, it's eternal security. So all those ideas are brought up right here. So we'll do an episode sometime. We'll have a conversation, maybe me and you and some others about eternal security and assurance of salvation. But for the sake of being right here,
yeah,
let's just say this, that my job is not to see through you, right? If you ever really were saved, it's to see you through to faithfulness.
Yeah.
And either way, I got to call you to repentance, right? And what Jesus is doing is trying to get you out of your sin in that moment. I do believe we're saved by grace through faith alone, and I do believe that the preponderance of scriptural evidence says that the faith which saves is never alone.
Yeah.
So when I watch a man who's 33 and said he trusted Christ who's living nothing like that, I'm like, bro, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, and even if somehow you knew, right? It's like then Jesus gives us Matthew 5:13 when we're talking about you're the salt of the world and you're the light of the world. But what does Jesus say if the salt is no longer being salty? He says it's to be trampled underfoot.
It's good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot.
And so, what's your response? My question to guys is like, okay, well, if you know you're saved, then you need to be out there seeking and saving the lost, Luke 19:10.
Yeah, bear fruit. This is what John said to the Pharisees, John the Baptist. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, right? You know, Jesus actually used that name. John called them brood of vipers. And so just saying things about Jesus isn't enough. So, but this guy said some things to you, and again, it's not this guy, but you took this test, you answered questions honestly,
yeah.
And you and they go, when we look at the people and answer questions the way you did,
yeah.
We call those people not just incorrigible, but
yeah, they say you're sociopaths. And I remember he had a look on his face that it scared me so bad. And you gotta remember I'm 35 and smart. It's not like I'm a little boy. And so I have aptitude. I feel embarrassed that I couldn't appreciate what he was saying, but it was this devastating look that, and so I was like, tears started welling up in my eyes and I was like, okay, well, what do we do? Like, I'm here for help. I'm laying it all down. I came to see you because I'm at the end of myself. Like, what do we do? And he's like, well, all of the literature and everything that I'm looking at, I'm just telling you that it tells me that you shouldn't even be sitting in my office. Like, people like you don't ask for help. And I'll never forget that. And I was like, so I'm so messed up that I'm not even supposed to be here, but I made a mistake and I am. And so then, you know, it was Friday afternoon and I go home and I start looking up what that means, right? And so the world slides in this other term, psychopath, right? And I think that's just the liberty for the world to really put the label on it, because it's not even a clinical term, my understanding anyway. And at the time, I didn't know that people that experience childhood trauma are almost like they're exponentially more likely to be diagnosed with that diagnosis. It's just something that happens to your brain. And it's a means of survival is the saddest part. And so your brain gets rewired. I would describe the tests or the answers that I gave in the test, like now that I'm like zooming out and looking back at them, it's just like lack of remorse, because when you're in survival mode, it's like everything's fair. What do you mean? Am I going to have remorse over something? No, I'm going to try to save my own scalp or get out alive. And, but that as a child, you might have compassion for it, but that bled into my thinking and my, the pattern of my brain when I was an adult.
Okay. So Matthew, you're talking about some real brain science here. There is brain science. It's called neuroplasticity.
Yeah.
Right. This is the idea. Yeah. So when you say my brain got rewired, the truth is, and is when you were a child, your brain got wired, right? Not rewired, but like when you're in the formative years, you are laying down tracks.
Yeah. Yeah. Your brain would shut down as a child if you were experiencing, and it's not to like make whoever's trauma special or different. Like my trauma is so bad. What it is like, okay, whatever your trauma was, everyone's threshold's different. At some point you're crushed by your trauma as a child. Your little brain cannot handle it. And guess what? The enemy knows it, right? If the enemy knows that you're reading the Bible and putting scripture in your heart, and he can come at you before your six-year-old Todd Wagner, he's going to come for you, you know? And I feel like he comes after our children.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, it's why we're supposed to protect our children. But when we are committing horrors against our children, there's going to be a physiological, I mean, God actually gives it as a means of survival, right? You've got to learn to be dissociative. You've got to create narratives where you don't live in reality.
Yes. And okay? You got to protect yourself from,
protect yourself.
You got to protect yourself from the harm, and it's very real harm. It's, you know, and so physical harm. This is the part that's hard to say, but the reason why my mom left my dad on my 11th birthday is because I manifest something in me to protect my mom. So it was hate and rage. I was not big enough to do anything. I was 11 years old, but she saw it. And the reason why that was in my heart is because I believed in my 11-year-old brain, and she believed that we were going to die, you know? And I would say my dad was so given over to sin and not walking with the Lord. I don't know what he would say to that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just telling you what I believed in my heart based on what I was seeing. And when you get to that level of trauma and hate in your heart, that's a really dangerous place to be. I adopted hate and a murderous rage in my heart. And I carried it with me, and I never forgave. So, you know, the babysitter that sexually abused me while all this was going on, and living in that violent home and watching my mom be abused, not being able to trust any figures of authority. That's another sign of sociopathy, right? Is like, you're just not going to be ruled. Well, everybody that I had to rule me in my life did awful things to me, not just awful, evil. And so I was trying to process looking in the face of evil as a child because of the things that were being done to me. And then I bring this problem as a 35-year-old man to seek help. And then the world just like takes that last blade and puts it in my liver. And it's just like, yeah, you're a sociopath.
Yeah. And actually the guy said, we don't know. You're not even supposed to be here asking these questions. Right? So we don't usually treat sociopaths. We hope they just don't start shooting people in bowling alleys in Maine.
Yeah.
Right?
And that's actually, I never thought about doing anything like that. But when I looked up those things over the weekend, then I became terrified.
Yeah.
That I was going to do that, and that somehow I couldn't imagine it, but somehow it would be beyond my control. And then when I started thinking about some of the things I've done in my life in rage, in anger, I'm like, oh my God. And then I start thinking about taking my own life. I got to take my own life because I don't want to do that to anybody.
Right. And that's the despair. And it's amazing how the enemy is a master at doing this. But what happens, and you've done an amazing job, I hope people are listening to this who have had some of that trauma so they can understand, look, Matthew is not, no one looks at Matthew today and says he's incorrigible, sociopath, psychopath. They look at you and say he's a man filled with the love of Christ, clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, teaching the word of God, discipling other men, leading his wife with grace and kindness, okay? A man to be admired and followed, a man that can look other people in the eye with confidence say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. That's who Matthew Lopez is. Okay. But the enemy, he didn't let you go. He still whispers, nah, that's not who you are, bro.
Yeah.
Right. And I love the statement that, you know, that's what Satan does. He's an accuser of the brethren. Satan always calls us by our sin. And Jesus calls us by our name. And he says, Matthew, come to me. Come to me. Leave behind that brokenness and that anger and that bitterness and that wrath and that dissociative world and associate with me. Mm-hmm. And consecrate yourself, and I will impart to you the Spirit of God, and then you will demonstrate to others my redemptive power and glory. Right? Does that sound familiar?
It sounds familiar.
Tell everybody where they can read that. What are we reading together right now, bro? What book?
Well, we're reading John 17. We read 2 Thess 3:3. Yeah,
selection, association, consecration, impartation, demonstration.
we're reading Master Plan of Evangelism, and it's by Robert Coleman.
Yeah, yeah, bro. And so, you know, I know this is tough stuff. I'm just what you're walking through, right? And I'm just telling you, man, I see in you a man that I want to see be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
Not that the world needs to be protected from, but the world needs to follow. Okay? That's who I see you are. That's the power of Christ. That's what we're talking about right here. But people, I hope, that are listening that have been through trauma understand that what happens as a kid is that you have to. And frankly, anybody with trauma, sometimes we move. One of the ways, if we don't deal with trauma biblically, okay, which is to call it what it is and to seek help. And kids can't seek help. You had nowhere to go. You had to wait till you were big enough to take on the abusers.
Yeah.
Okay? But a lot of people then don't even do that. They think it's their fault and all this different stuff. And they form, you know, dissociative or multiple personalities. Yep. Or they just don't deal with reality because reality is too difficult to deal with. And so then what happens is eventually you do that initially to survive. But what happens is if you don't break through that wiring with repentance and the healing that Jesus offers, you will be dissociative in all your relationships.
Yeah.
Okay? And you will have this seared conscience, and you will have this ability to do stuff and not feel guilty because your whole life stuff was done to you that was either going to make you feel filled with self-hate and this was my fault, and you had to go, I can't deal with this.
Yeah.
Okay? And there's no God. If there was a God, then he wouldn't let this happen in the first place, so I'm not going to run to God to solve it. All these different things. And so that little wired brain that learns to do that, where you're a victim of abuse, is what causes you then later to abuse yourself.
Yeah. That's what I did too.
Yeah.
Is I just became so reckless with my life. You know, I would just torture myself in various ways, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And because it was the only thing I know. I still, to be honest with you, I still have a really hard time resting or knowing peace. When I have peace in my life, like right now with Laurie, sometimes I just have to look at her and ask her to tell me that everything's okay because I can't believe it.
Yeah.
And it's the peace of God. It passes all understanding, and it's the first time I've experienced it.
Yeah. Well, you know, I want to tell you, Matthew, your peace is not an illusion, bro. I want you to hear me say this. I watched you live a life of peace. And you had moments of peace even as a child.
Yeah.
But then it would be night again.
Yeah. Yeah.
And trouble would come. And so that pattern that you lived through how many times as a kid, the enemy is going to take that and he's going to try and make you say it's going to happen again.
Yeah.
So why are you resting? You can't trust God. This isn't going to stay this way. And what I would tell you, okay, is the Lord your God, right, is with you. And he was with you when you were a kid. And and this is, I don't want to be the one who speaks for God here when you go, well, why didn't God stop that when I was a kid?
Yeah.
And by the way, we don't know what he did stop.
Uh-huh.
But evil is in this world. Evil is in this world, as you know better than I do. And the Lord lets things happen that if I was God, I wouldn't let happen. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot that's in this world that I wouldn't have done that I'd be glad that that Todd Widener's not God, because I wouldn't have saved this world. I wouldn't have rescued this world. I wouldn't have been patient with this world. Okay. And, you know, the statement that we've repeated a lot lately, I think you've heard me say it, is if God gave me all of his power, I would change a lot of things, bro. Uh-huh. But if God gave me all of his wisdom, I wouldn't change anything.
Amen.
And so I don't know. There are certain things that the scripture says are hidden, that are not revealed to us, right? There are things that are hidden that are for God alone, but there are things that are revealed, which are us and for our sons forever. And that revelation is of mercy and grace and redemption, and what Satan and sin intended for evil, God will use for good.
That's and Genesis 50:20. I love it.
Yeah. And I'm just telling you, buddy, I've seen God take these horrors and use them for in beautiful ways in your life. The way you've given testimony to a God who can redeem a quote unquote incorrigible sociopath and make him a man among men. Who can do that?
Yeah, our God.
Only our God who can make beauty from ashes. That's who you are. Okay, and so it's not just you, Matthew Lopez, that the enemy accuses. It's me, Todd Widener, right, who's pastored and led for 40 years. And he says, yeah, but you quench the spirit, bro. You grieve the spirit.
Yeah.
You don't really love God. There's thoughts that come across your mind that if people knew it, they wouldn't listen to a word you said, right? And I'm like, oh, that's true. Okay?
Guilty as charged.
That's why I'm not up there telling people to follow me.
Yeah.
I'm up there to tell people to follow Jesus. Now, I do want to say imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But don't imitate me when I quench the spirit and grieve the spirit. And so when Satan accused me before God and go, do you have any idea who this dude is? You know what a lust bucket? You know what an anger, you know, monster, rage monster, you know, selfish, arrogant, broken, defiled human that is? There's two things that are going to happen. Number one, I think Jesus is going to say, I absolutely do, yeah. Right? And if he didn't, I would say, oh, yeah, he's exactly right, Father. But then I would just say, can I speak? I'd look at God and say, can I speak? And by the way, I won't, because he's going to be a good God and speak for me. But if he let me speak, you know what I'd say? I'd look at Satan and go, do you know who that is? That's your daddy, mm-hmm. Right? Pointing to the Father. Okay. And he is the stronger one who can enter into your stronghouse where you abused me and deceived me and lied to me and led me down paths of darkness and deceit that led to my own suffering. And he set me free. And I am all those things you said, but he loves me. He died for me. And I am holy and blameless in his sight. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I am not building a resume here. I am responding to the kindness of God. But at the end, man, I am saved. You're saved. Mm-hmm. Not because we're good men today, but because we have a great God. Amen, bro?
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, there's so much there. You know, I think I just want to say something in case someone listens to this and they're suffering. A lot of times, just to invoke your faith, one of the things that I would do, like when I feel, I've told you the other day that I feel like in some form or fashion that Satan has kind of relentlessly tormented me my whole life. And that's not to make me special. And Paul said that, you know, that he, you know, the thorn in the flesh, it's a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And so I took a lot of comfort in that passage that, like, if God's going to use you, Satan's probably going to come against you. And sometimes, you know, like nightmares at night, or if you're just alone and you're going through something and you know the Bible, or maybe you've been reading the Bible all day and Satan's still coming after you, like sometimes I would just say Jesus' name and I would say the Hebrew word for it that you used earlier, and I would just say Yeshua, Yeshua, and I would say it over myself, even if that was the only thing I could say.
As a little boy, or are you saying even now?
No, now, as an adult. And it's just amazing of just what invoking his name can do. You know, I think about Boaz and Ruth when she reached out to touch his hemlock, and I didn't know what a hemlock was.
What is it?
You know, in like those days when they would wear a robe and they would put, you know, the patriarch's name on the robe, yeah. And it's meant to identify like who you are, like when Ruth went. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, like Christ. And when she just reached out to take his hemlock as her protection, she's invoking his name.
Hmm.
And that story is a pattern, you know, a prophecy used in the Bible to show us the power of Jesus' name.
And, well, specifically, okay, let's just have some fun with Ruth and Boaz, because you're dead on. When she reached out and grabbed the hemlock where the family name is, and she was claiming it, what was she saying?
She's saying, I'm yours.
Yeah, I'm part of this family, right? And when we reach out to God, we're saying, I am not a child of wrath. I am not a son of the devil. I am yours. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? And I am I have been taken out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And you are my kinsman redeemer. Amen?
Amen. And I think sometimes, you know, we just have to acknowledge and accept how crazy it is what God did for us. But our God consistently does not only miracles, but miracles in a way where it just makes no sense. Like ascending from the throne of heaven, sending your Son to die and fully suffer as a man, fully God and fully man, to do that, to demonstrate your love, is crazy. It was also crazy when Moses is leading the Israelites in the wilderness and they're experiencing snake bites and dying. And the remedy for that is to raise a brass serpent, and he tells them to look at it. And the ones that looked at it were cured. And that makes no sense, and that is crazy, until Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And I think sometimes, like, we hear all these words in the Bible and we're like, the blood of Jesus sanctifying me. And I'm not minimizing what we believe in at all. I'm just saying you have to apply that to yourself. And that oftentimes is like the very freedom you need in your darkest moments.
So let me just give you a solution to that parable. Because let's just say we were hanging out with Jesus. You go, Jesus, you said this. So just like Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so I too will be lifted up, and all who look to me, right, will be saved. Right? You got to do that. Where do most men look?
In those moments, in dark moments?
Yeah.
Yeah. They try to figure it out themselves.
And they just get racked with guilt and shame. And I tell people all the time, guilt and shame are the devil's tools, right? Conviction and repentance are God's, all right? Guilt and shame are the opposite, the antonyms of conviction and repentance. God's conviction and the kindness that comes when we see our sin and then we look to him. Satan wants us to be guilty and hide. God wants us to stop looking at our sin, get our eyes off the serpent, and lift our eyes up to where our help comes from.
Mm-hmm.
But you look to self. Cursed is the man who trusts in his flesh. And so when a bunch of people came in, here's Matthew. You know, I've talked to you about this story that we shared in here a little bit, you know, when you went through that process and you answered questions honestly, right? Which was so funny is most sociopaths aren't even honest about the way they answer questions. Can I tell you just a funny little secret as a diversion right here? Because we could use some levity.
Yeah.
I sometimes, you know, when I'm filling out forms today, like at doctor's offices and things like this and other places, you know, they ask these questions. I get so sick of answering the questions. You go to see the doctor, fill this thing out. You go to get your blood, fill the exact same thing out. Go to the radiologist, fill the exact same thing out. I go, don't you guys work together?
No one pays attention.
So I just start, like, sometimes I say, do you have a history of mental illness? I'll write down there, yeah, absolutely not. And then I write next to it, yes, you do. And I go, shut up. Don't tell them that. No, I can't. If I tell them that, they're not going to treat me right. And I literally have an argument right there about whether I have mental illness. Just because I'm so stinking bored and angry. And guess how many people have ever asked me about it?
None. Yeah.
Now, probably one day if I ever run for president, someone will find them.
Okay. Yeah, exactly.
This is why I'm not going to run for president. Yeah, yeah. Okay. But anyway, it's a joke. So when I run for president, find this podcast, and it was just me joking, playing jokes on the man. So, but that being said is, you know, Matthew, you did this, you know, when I've talked to you about before, because when you heard what happened in your life, that your brain was wired to be dissociative and not take responsibility, and you saw the fruit of that in your life, you wept.
Oh, yeah.
and you were brokenhearted. And then guess what you did? Because you've told me. You didn't keep focusing on that.
Yeah. And
what'd you do? What'd you begin to focus on? And what did you, well, you already told us, you gave us this answer. You went from that weekend of despair, okay, to finding blessing. And where'd you find blessing? What'd you start to do?
In his word.
You started to look to the one on the cross.
Yeah.
And it changed your life.
Yeah. Saved my life.
Okay. You did exactly what those people had to do in the wilderness. Is it, listen, man, when snakes are biting your little hiney and biting your legs, it is impossible to not look at those snakes.
Yeah.
It takes what word to look away from the snakes?
Faith.
Faith, bro. Yeah. And that's what you did. It takes tremendous amount of faith for people to stop focusing on what they've done and believe God can heal them.
Yeah.
And you did that. And everybody ever, ever who has been saved has stopped looking at the snakes of their sin and looked up to the cross and found a solution to that poison. Okay? And then they keep, the ones that get well are the ones that keep their eyes fixed on that cross.
Yeah.
Who take that cross up and don't listen to their flesh anymore and follow him. And bro, I am seeing you do that.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise our God.
Okay? Praise God. Man, that's good. What else you want to share?
I do want to share one thing that's actually happened recently. And, you know, so Todd and I were just together having breakfast with some friends. And I was actually not supposed to go to the breakfast. And I was supposed to go to another meeting. And on the way to that meeting, the guy I was meeting with called and said he had a flat tire. And so we just handled what we could on the phone. And so I decided to join y'all for breakfast. The reason why I'm sharing that is because I was completely caught off guard on what was happening. But what I shared in a nutshell is, you know, I just kind of said, I had a moment to speak in front of my friends. And like, I know Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I was teaching in that moment.
Prove it.
And all right. Finally, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that was a scripture that I thought of when we're talking about neuroplasticity and all this stuff. It's like, this world's going to put a pattern and a label and tell you this. And you can renew your mind in Christ Jesus. But I know Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I know I can say it in front of people. And when I was speaking, I had a teaching outline. And there were times when I was trying to get the people I was with to participate. And so I say, hey, can you read Genesis 22? Can you do this? But my plan on Romans 12, 1 and 2, because it wasn't the focal point, it was just something I wanted to add, was just to say it myself while I was walking away from the podium, not looking at my notes, not to impress, not to anything, just because it was, I think it is a powerful scripture of what we're supposed to do. Like, you should be marked, and you should be offering your bodies as living sacrifices, and there should be a mark of obedience. Chapter 3, consecration in the master plan of evangelism. And in that moment, it was like I just completely shut down, not because I forgot the verse, but because I listened to the voice of the enemy to say, don't read that verse. And that voice of the enemy had been torturing me all night, telling me that I was going to forget everything, that no one wanted to hear what I have to say anyway. And when I remember, you were there, so what I remember when I shared that is you kind of just, that you seize that moment and you're like, whoa, you're listening to something that's telling you to not speak the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
What did you just say? And I was like, well, yeah, that happens all the time. Like, any time that I want to say anything to do with the word of God, I get silence. I get a little chatterbox in my ear, just the great accuser, but the great accuser that I listened to. And when you pointed that out to me, I was like, oh my God, like crying out to God, like this has been going on my whole life. And so when you helped me unpack that and prayed with me, you know, God just revealed to me that when I was growing up, I was memorizing a lot of scripture, and that just at a parallel time, that's when a lot of awful stuff was happening to me. And I just can't help but believe that that's exactly what the enemy was doing, is he wanted to silence me. When you said there's no telling what God protected you from, when I was crying out and saying, what, you're there, like, I know what he's protected me from. I know he saved my life multiple times. I know he had his hand on me, and I know he had a purpose for me, and I know I'm living it out finally because of his grace and mercy. It just allows me to be here. But I wanted to share that because I shared that with one friend, and then that friend said, bro, me too. Like, I have this voice in my head that's trying to silence me, to try to talk me out of sharing the word of God. And then two or three friends later that are sharing that, just because I put it together, just kind of stumbled into it, but there's this enemy trying to thwart God's plan, trying to not let us speak the word of God, and we're listening to the voice, right? And I consider myself a strong man and a strong believer, mm-hmm. and God's put a courageous heart in me. I like to think all those things, yet here I was muzzled. Like, I was just muzzled. And God did something to release that for me. And I'm really saying, I'm going to tell all my friends, like, if you are being persuaded, dissuaded, bullied, terrorized, whatever it is, and the result of it is that you're not speaking the word of God and you're not sharing truth, man, we got to pray for you. Bring that into light. Like, yeah. The light has overcome.
So let's just walk back through that. You just, as a kid, you were memorizing a lot of scripture, and also you were suffering a lot of harm. Mm-hmm. And what he did is he started to whisper to you, right? And he created an association.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Like, the word of God is worthless. The word of God is no good.
What's it protecting you from?
Yeah, yeah. You quoted this, and this happens still. Why would you trust that God? God's not good. His word's not true. Disobeying him is not only not that big a deal, he didn't even exist, because would a good God let that happen? So all of that stuff, you're looking up to Jesus, finding comfort in the truth, and then all those horrors were happening around you, Matthew. And so a little bit later, now when you're trying to bring peace to other people, he's going to use that and go back to that. Are you really going to share that right here? Which, by the way, when you quote these verses, it's going to take you back to when you were a little boy quoting those verses.
Yeah.
Right? This is what you shared with me.
Yeah.
And so there's an association there. So not only do you have this weird potential belief that what good is this really going to do, he's dragging you back into trying to remember you, right?
Yeah.
And you, and that's where we just said, oh, bro, that's how evil and dark that enemy is.
Yeah.
Right? And so, but you know, and what I've loved that you've done since then numerous times, you just did it right here in our little conversation, is you told people that, of course, the enemy doesn't want the word of God to be quoted and shared.
Yeah.
Because that's the mean through which healing and grace will come.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so you've got to, watch this, the neuroplasticity is the grace of God.
Yeah.
Right? Because what neuroplasticity means is these tracks that are laid in your brain, they can be changed. And the verse you quoted, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be, say it.
Be transformed
by the renewing of your mind. That is an actual physical thing that happens.
Yeah.
And scientists and brain scans and CAT scans and MRIs prove that.
Yeah.
That literally the tracks and the synapters and the neurons and all the different things that our brain operates on, they're literally relayed. Yeah. I mean, relayed.
Yeah.
Okay. As we relay truth to our brain, and we see the peace that passes understanding with that truth coming into our life, when we deal with sin the way God says, and when we confront Satan and find grace and healing, we are remade. There's a physical thing that happens. And now watch this. You know, that's why you've got to quote scripture right now, yeah, again and again, in your freedom and your blessing when you look at your, because God needs to now rewire that. And I've watched him do this in your life. Okay, to where you're associating the quoting of scripture with deliverance,
yeah,
not with the dominion of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and by the way, what is the only offensive weapon God's given us when we talk about Ephesians 6, the armor of Christ?
It's the sword of the Spirit.
It's the sword of the Spirit, which is
the word of God.
The word of God. And so if he's going to have you sheathe anything, bro, that's the one he wants, because there's no weapon against him except that one.
Yeah.
So the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful, the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 10, for the destruction of fortresses. right? But it's the word of God. We don't go out as marauding forces in the way that the world does, but we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's why we go, I'm not going to do what the word says. I'm not going to do what psychology says. I'm not going to do what my own fear says. I'm going to do what Jesus says, which is not quoting these words are futile and vain, but quoting these words are the path to freedom. Lift up your eyes to me from where your help comes from. Remind yourself who I am, Matthew. Look, remind yourself what I've done.
Yeah.
Right? And so, man, that's just some good stuff. And I'm so glad you shared that.
Yeah.
All right? But this God, you know, and by the way, man, there's so many guys who haven't been through trauma who the enemy's lying to them too because they're afraid, well, what am I going to do, Todd? Share people the word of God? They're going to think I'm a bigot or antiquated. That ain't the Holy Spirit telling you when you quote scripture, it's bigot or antiquated. I've had brothers in Christ tell me, Todd, you weaponize the Bible. You use the Bible too much. Okay? I'm actually trying to work through conflict with some people right now. And the guys are trying to give me reasons to work through this conflict. Right? Like, well, we got to tell them what we're going to do in the meeting. And I go, wait, are these spiritual men? Aren't these guys claiming spiritual authority and leadership? Okay. Here's the reason we should meet, because the scripture says we should meet. Okay. It says we should leave our offering at the altar, go and be reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it says that we should be diligent to preserve the union of spirit and the bond of peace. It says with humility and gentleness, showing forbearance to one another in love. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. I just quoted that verse backwards from Ephesians 4, 3, 2, and 1. Okay? But bottom line, I go, if these guys won't meet because scripture tells us to meet, then what's the purpose in meeting? What terms do we need other than the word of God? Well, they're just concerned you're going to weaponize the Bible and all this different stuff. And I'm just like, wow, that's the problem.
And that's concerning.
That's very concerning.
Yeah, anytime that, you know, we were visiting with another friend, like anytime another party in conflict doesn't want to discuss the word of God, it's like, man, alarm bells start going off. And it doesn't mean you just write them off.
Yeah, and I'll just say this, you know, I'm trying to think, man, gosh, what do those friends listen to this? These people listen to this podcast. They go, we don't want to not listen to the word of God. We want to listen to all of it, okay? You know, and I'm like, good, well, let's just do that. That's why we should get together. I love it when you say you want to listen to all the word of God. Then let's get together.
Yeah.
And let's do it with other people in the room who can help us both hold us accountable to not cherry-picking verses, but to living underneath the whole counsel of God. Let's submit ourselves, all right, to a group of wise men who love us and want us to be reconciled, okay? So, you know, just in case somebody wants to take this, go, oh, he says those guys, you know, don't want to do with the word of God. I think they do. Let's just do it, and let's do it in an accountable way. So anyhow, I just, when people say you're weaponizing God's word, just say, okay, I'll tell you what, why don't you weaponize it?
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Apply it to me.
You take it and then quote verses at me in love, yeah. and in the midst of that, you know, as you quote verses at me, you're supposed to stop right here.
But is it 4:13? And maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want it to.
Yeah.
Stop.
So we're recording this. That is so funny that I usually hit that the first button and stop it. Tell them what happens at 4:13.
We usually, when we're together or when we're apart, we usually stop and pray
because we are at war. Right? I mean, we've been talking about spiritual warfare in so many ways right here in this podcast. And so how do they tell time in the military?
So this would be 16:13. Oh, it's just a 24-hour.
That's it. 16:13. So one of the things that Matthew and I are involved in that we should probably tell folks who are listening to us is this thing called the 16:13 Project, which comes not according to a year, the year 16:13, right? But a verse. What verse?
1 Corinthians 16:13.
You got it?
Man, I hope so.
Yeah.
Be strong, be courageous.
It starts, be on the alert, right? So, yeah.
Be on the alert, be strong, be courageous, be men, stand firm in the faith, and do everything in love.
Good. Yeah. So, the way I get it is be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men or act courageously, be strong. And then 14.
Do everything in love.
Yeah, let all you do be done in love. So anyway, bro, why don't you pray for us? If you're listening to the podcast, pray along. Every day at 6:13, man, Matthew and I are praying that one day, men all across the country at 16:13, right, alarms would go off that would make them think about, hey, I want to be a man who's on the alert against the devil and his schemes, who wants me to be identified by my sin, tell me I shouldn't weaponize the Bible. No, we're going to stand firm in the faith, mm-hmm. right? And we're going to act courageously, and we're going to speak the truth in love mm-hmm. and be strong in the face of challenges and attacks and criticism. And we're going to do it in a loving way. So, yeah, man, glad you're on the podcast at 1613 on October 30th, 2023. That's when we're filming this thing.
Let's pray.
All right, pray, man.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness that always pursues us. Lord, thank you for your gift on the cross and the power of freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And just accepting him as our Savior and the freedom that it brings. Thank you for loving us so much that you want to spend eternity with us mm-hmm. and that you wouldn't leave us to our own, leading to sin and death, that you had a rescue plan for us. How wonderful it is. And that you use us to tell other people about your love, about your grace, about your mercy, about your son, Jesus Christ, that came to deliver us all. Lord, use us that do believe, that do know you, that do know your goodness. Let us be 1 Corinthians 16:13 men and women that carry your mark, that consecrate ourselves before you in obedience, that bleed our Bibles, that know our Bibles, that aren't afraid of weaponizing our Bibles. Lord, let us be aware of the enemy described in 1 Peter 5:8, that our enemy is like a lion seeking who he may devour, and he's devouring our children, he's devouring our families, and we're at war and we're being lulled to sleep. So wake up, sleeper, stand on the word of God, stand on Jesus' authority, that he's given you, and go make disciples of many nations. Tell them about the love of your Father, the love that you've come to know. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can I throw a little bit in there too?
Let's go.
So Father, I do. I want to pray that folks who have listened to this podcast, specifically people that have been through real terror and horrors and they've been abused sexually and physically and emotionally, that they would go back and listen carefully to the story of redemption and hope, that whatever has been wired into their brain in terms of self-hate, self-loathing, or other hate and other loathing, that Jesus can heal and he can rewire your hate to love. And you can take the ashes of the burnt down childhood that you have and make something beautiful out of it. As we're about just to talk, as we close our time together, Lord, that you will take even this evil and use it for good, that all things can work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. What happened to them as children is not good, and we hate it. Father, we thank you that you hate it, and that's why you've done something about it. So may the power of God be multiplied to in the healing that will happen. We pray in thousands, tens of thousands of people's lives who listen to this podcast, who find the healing that Matthew did through the God that lifts up their head and says, look to me, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, have faith in me. Stop looking at your sin. Stop looking at your past. Acknowledge it's true and repent. Find healing and grace and forgiveness in the cross and walk with Jesus. And I pray that there'd be others that would follow after this man that are no longer incorrigible, but are now incorruptible and steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you do that, Lord? Use this podcast for your glory and the good and the grace and the healing of somebody who needs you. Let them cry out to you now, Jesus, save me. Bring to them Christians. Help them seek faithful Christ followers in the wilderness of their sin. May they look up and see that bronze serpent, which is a symbol of healing, that is Jesus on the cross. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, let me just say one last thing as we're starting to wrap it up, because we could talk about so many more things. I'm going to let you in a second talk about how guys who want to and girls who want to join us, we need to get probably a separate sign up, but really, 1613project.com. You can go to that in just a second, just talk about what we're doing. But let me just say this. There's a verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28, that I quote in that prayer that says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so if you're out there and you know that there's some things in your life that are not good, right, that weren't good, don't that verse doesn't say what happened is good. What happened to you as a child was not good. It was horrible. It was sinful. And it caused, Jesus went to the cross for those things that people did. But if something's not good yet, it's because it's not done.
Yeah.
Right? God can restore it. And so there's a lot of people with a lot of things in their life that they go, this is just not good. It'll never be good. It's not done. Yeah. God's going to redeem this eventually if you'll let him, but you got to take it to him.
Yeah.
And do what Matthew did and start to ask God to change your heart and by faith run to him. Acknowledge your imperfection. Ask him to forgive you for your sins and by faith believe that he has. And then let us know. There's got to be a way that, you know, you can reach out to us in this podcast. I guess, you know, just put it in the comments or email us, you know, info@unhindered.org or go to 1613project.com and, you know, just reach out to us any way you can. Or I'm sure there'll be other ways that we put in this podcast, you know, that you can reach out to us because we'd love to help you and get you around other people right where you are that can help you. But tell them what 1613 Project is, what we're doing, and how others can join us.
Yeah, I think, you know, one thing to say is that, you know, we've been trying to tell people this is what Christians should be doing. And so there's nothing new going on here. The verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13, is just a reminder. We feel like it encompasses what we're called to do as Christians, as men and women. And so we are trying to gather together to encourage one another that there are more than one of us. Sometimes I think in today's world, you hear that there's this silent majority that maybe is going to speak out one day. Well, I get pretty frustrated that no one's saying anything. So it's so good to gather together, to encourage one another, to represent God's love, to reflect his love to others, to be on mission and making disciples, to speak truth, even if it costs you everything. And so we're looking to strengthen the spines of men and women who want to live like that. And, you know, we can support each other by coming together at our monthly men's lunches. We're doing a monthly men's lunch. Right now, it's the first Wednesday of every month.
In Dallas. But there's different ones that are popping up around the country.
Yeah.
Right?
And we had, you know, in fact, we scheduled this podcast kind of on the fly, but I had a guy reach out to us from Colorado, and he's wanting to do the same thing in Colorado.
Good.
And we know we've got some guys in Nashville that are doing that. Some guys
in
Wisconsin.
So we're going to do some. Wherever you are, wherever you listen to this, let us know. We'll tell you basically, you know, what you can do to gather with other believers in your city that want to be on the alert, standing firm in the faith, acting like men, and being strong, and let all you do be done in love. I think the key is this is businessmen, entertainment leaders, media, church, athletes, all kinds of different affinity groups. This is what Christian men are, Christian women are, right? They are people that are not unaware of the devil and his schemes, mm-hmm. right? And so this is everything to do with funds that are investing in businesses, starting businesses, to C-suite coaching, to just gatherings of communities of guys that are trying to encourage each other. All of that is the 1613 Project / 1613 Coalition, which is just today's language for what Christians are always supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
So join us, man. We want to help you. And man, Matthew, I think you helped a lot of people today.
You too, brother. Thank you.
Yeah, it was awesome to be with you. So, hey, friends, we'll see you next time. Share this with others. There's little clips in there that you think would be helpful to friends. And we're glad you're with us. And we look forward to joining you again next time on the Todd Widener Podcast. We'll see you.